Luke 18, verse 24 is where we're going to begin. Let me catch you up today. Today is part three of a series I started about 6 weeks ago that I didn't get to finish. I did the first couple of weeks, and then the next week, the Lord led me a different direction. And then last week, Lonnie spoke, and so I'm going to finish this three-part series today. What we've been talking about, of course, for those of you who are new, let me give you just a very quick rundown. The Lord is beginning to reveal some things to us, and frankly, we're just kind of getting in on what He's speaking to the body of Christ worldwide. And it's an amazing thing. I love the fact that we're, you know, God has us on the crest of the wave here, but the Lord is speaking to His sons and daughters about being sons and daughters, as opposed to being orphans. Now, most of you know this, that orphans are the ones who take it on themselves to meet the three needs that they believe that all of us know are our needs. Needs of protection, needs of provision, and needs of promotion. Orphans are the ones who think, you know, there's nobody watching out for me, so I have to meet those needs for myself. So it's the orphan heart that causes us to compete with people to get ahead because we have to secure our own promotion. It's the orphan heart that causes us to be jealous. Yesterday, I was flipping through channels on the TV. Now, you know, I realized that you never hear a preacher say he was actually watching something. Preachers are always just flipping through channels because we don't want to admit that we were actually watching the thing we're about to tell you about. Actually, this one I really wasn't watching. I went right by it, and I'll tell you why. But I was flipping through channels, and I saw the name of a show coming on, and it was called The Curse of the Lottery Winner. Now, how many of you have seen these kind of shows where it talks about what lottery winners, how they've destroyed their lives by this influx of money and all that kind of stuff? Here's the thing. Frankly, I was in no mood to watch a whole show about someone who got a lot of money and blew it all. I knew that would just frustrate the hound out of me. I knew it was just going to make me mad. And so I really flipped right through that channel because I didn't have time to be stressed out about people misusing a bunch. They're lucky enough to get all this money and then they blow it. I mean, for crying out loud. Because most of us, we see that. What do we say? Well, I wouldn't have done that. Right? I would have done it differently. And they're idiots. And I don't know why I don't get to win the lottery. You know, and this is not an anti-lottery message by any means, but there is a mindset that goes behind playing the lottery regularly that says, okay, yeah. Now, again, there's some of you, I've had people in this church say, Mark, if I win the lottery, I'll tithe it. And I welcome that. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous, so by all means. But I've also had that said to me before by somebody who did win the lottery and didn't tithe it, so I just kind of, I'll believe it when I see it. However, I played the lottery once when we were in Texas because it was a state lottery, and it was up to like $88 million. I said, I got to give it a shot here. So I bought a ticket for a dollar, filled in my six numbers, didn't get one of them right. Not one of them. So I never felt bad about not playing after that. I thought, I don't know. But see, there are those of us that, how many of you, well, I'm not going to have you raise your hands. But how many of you just answer silently within your own heart have ever bought a lottery ticket and said, Father, I'm listening. If you would just, I thank you that you speak to your children. Just need six numbers. That's all. And so there are people who have tried to really hear the Lord on that. But anyway, there's this whole mindset that says, you know, I want the money quickly and not having to enter into the process of production. Well, anyway, what happens is there's an orphan heart in us that sees somebody else come into money and we get jealous because we think we would have handled it better, yada, yada. See, and, well, why'd they get money and I didn't and I need money too? That's an orphan heart that seems to think that if somebody else gets blessed, that their blessing diminishes what God has for you. But see, when we begin to understand that we are sons and daughters of the Father, that we have a Father who, in fact, will provide for us, will protect us, and will promote us. He will bring us into significance. Now, for instance, when we talk about protection, what does that mean? Now, I will talk about this in detail sometime later, but it doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen to you. What it does mean, though, is that your heart can be protected. Your spirit is protected. It also means, that, you know, if somebody's gossiping about you, they're telling lies about you, you're being attacked, I think God takes it on Himself to protect you. You're His child. I think He will be your Father. He said, those who run in, you know, the Lord is a strong tower. Those who run into Him are saved. And so I believe that's part of the protection that's our birthright in the Lord. Now, what we've been talking about for a few weeks is how that plays out with God being our provision. What does it mean that we can actually trust the Father to provide for us? Jesus talks about this in Matthew 5 and 6 when he says, listen, you guys need to understand that look at the birds of the air. See how God feeds them? You're more important than the birds are. They don't ever go hungry. Look at the flowers of the field. See how beautiful they are? God clothes them, and you're more important than the flowers. Don't you think he'll take care of you? So he goes this, and he says, this is why you can trust God. You don't have to be anxious about anything, because your Father knows what you have need of before you even ask it, and you're much more important to him than birds and flowers. Now, so God says, I have these things for you. You can trust me as Father to provide for you. So we're beginning to learn how to trust God as sons and daughters, and here's what this means for us. This means we're realizing that God in the new covenant has made us like him. He's given us a heart that's his heart, and his heart is to give. How many of you know God's a giver? That's just what he does. God's a giver. Well, do you know he's made us to be givers too? That's why it feels good when we give to somebody. That's why we like it. Even people in the world, I even think that there's a vestige of that being made in the image of God that remains in the heart of people who don't even know him yet. And the world calls that altruism. A-L-T-R, if you're taking notes, T-R-U-I-S. Because that's basically, it's people, it's philanthropy. It's people who give because it feels good. But how much more does it feel good when we do it because we are doing it like God does it? And so because he's made us like that. All right. So we give. That's why we give, is because God has designed, he has wired us to be giving and to really enjoy that and get life from giving. So what keeps us from giving? Usually we don't give because we don't think we have enough to give. It's the fear of not having enough when we need it that keeps us from giving. Most people don't tithe. They don't give to the church because they're afraid that they're not, it's not they don't want God to have it. They're not begrudging God. They're just afraid they're going to need it. God, I'll just hold on to this because I think I'm going to need it. Surely you have somebody else there who will meet your need. So we begin to think of it as if God has needs to be met. Can I tell you something? God has no needs. You understand? This is what it means. Now, you've heard people say, well, my father, you know, quoting the Psalms, my father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. And so I ask him, he just got to slaughter a couple of head and he'll take care of me. You know, that's not the real meaning of that text, that God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. You know what that means? God basically is saying that in the Psalms, and he's saying, hey, listen, what can you give to me? I don't have any needs. I own everything. It's all mine. I'm not asking you to give because I am in need. I'm telling you to give because giving brings you life. When you give, you get life in your spirit. So God doesn't, listen, he doesn't need anything, but he asks us to give. He's wired us to give knowing, because for one thing, he's a giver, so he's made us givers. God experiences joy and life when he gives. We do the same thing. We experience the joy and life of God when we give. So it's that fear of not having enough that is an orphan heart, and we're learning to live as sons and daughters of God who move into a place where we are losing our fear of not having enough. We are learning, like never before, to trust God to meet all of our needs, to meet our daily bread provision, food, clothing, shelter. God has it covered. Now, that's not a promise that I'm making you. That's right from Scripture. See, I mean, if I were promising that to you, I'd be a little afraid because I don't have the resources to meet all your needs. You have a Father who does. And my role now is to encourage you to trust your Father more than you ever have before. Guys, we have to learn how to be sons and daughters because we've lived our lives as orphans thinking it was our job to go get what we needed. And so we've manipulated our lives and we have turned stones to bread and then tried to give God glory for it when we met our own needs and then said, look what God has done. Guys, that's orphan living. That's not sons and daughters. All right, so as we're learning this, some things have come up in us, and now I'm going to give you a report in just a moment. Today is day 40, by the way, in case you didn't know that, of our 40 days of Father's faithfulness. And today is day 40, so I'm going to give you a report in just a few moments. But I want you to see this scripture in Luke 18, verse 24. I'm sorry, let's start back at verse 18 of Luke 18. This is a passage about a rich young ruler. So this is a man who had money and he had power and he had youth. I mean, he had everything going for him, right? He was a young, he was probably, you know, young 20s. He was the in crowd. And he had written. So this is, you know who this is? This is a Kennedy. You know what I mean? This is like a young Kennedy or some family dynasty in government. He's a rich young ruler, and yet he knows he's missing something. So he comes to Jesus. Here's what he says. Look at verse 18. A ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good but one, and that's God." Now, why did he say that? Let's just explain that for just a moment. So, because we don't want to brush over passages that confuse us and just read it with a pious voice and a British accent as if we know what it means. And then move on. All right, Jesus is saying, he wasn't saying he wasn't good. What he's saying is, he's saying to the rich young ruler, said, "Hey, listen, I don't know if you know this, but we all know that there is one who's good, and that's God. Nobody else was considered good but God." He said, "Here's what just happened. Did you know that you just confessed that I'm God? You might not know that's what you just said, but in calling me good, you just agreed with me with everything that I've been saying, that I'm actually God. So thank you for that." All right. So Jesus then moves on. Here, you want the answer to your question. How do you inherit eternal life? You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Isn't it interesting? Jesus wasn't saying that that's how you get eternal life. You notice that? Jesus is kind of playing some word games with him, which I kind of appreciate. He says, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus assumes that this guy thinks, and rightly so, he assumes that he thinks it's something you do. Jesus said, "Okay, you know the commandments. What do you think about this?" And this guy responds, "I have kept all these from my youth." Right. He said, when Jesus heard this, he told him, and Jesus didn't argue with him about whether or not he'd actually kept all the commandments, did he? That wasn't important. Jesus, I think, knew this guy was lying through his teeth, so he had just broken one of those that he said he kept. So he knew he wouldn't, but he didn't bother to argue with him about it because it wasn't the point. So Jesus, when Jesus heard this, he told him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Now, stop right there for just a moment. You can imagine this guy hearing this. And as soon as these words come out of Jesus' mouth, there's one thing you need to do. Just one more thing, and you get the eternal life. One more. You've done all the good things, just one more. Sell everything you have. And in that moment, I'm thinking this flashes to this guy's mind, okay, sell everything I have. I can do that. I can liquidate my assets. I can put them all in other, I put them in stocks, investment. I can do that fine. I'm just as rich. It's just in different forms. Got it. Sell everything I have. What else? Jesus said, and then distribute all that to the poor. All that you get from selling your stuff, everything. Liquefy your assets and then sell, give it all to the poor. At this point, that's a deal breaker. Because then he's not rich anymore. Now the poor are rich. And now he said, I don't have any more. So, and then Jesus said, then come follow me. Now let me ask you this. If the man had sold everything that he had and given away everything he had to the poor, would that get him eternal life? Of course not. Why? Because it's just one more thing to be done. We don't earn eternal life. We don't do stuff for eternal life, right? So Jesus said, here's one thing you need to do. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor. But that wouldn't get him eternal life. It's the next phrase that does it. Then come and follow me. So what's Jesus telling him to do? Here's what he's saying. Here's what's keeping, he's saying, listen, I know you, Mr. Kennedy, and here's what's keeping you from eternal life. You need to divest yourself of everything pertaining to this world and invest yourself in my world. Divest yourself of this world and invest your life in the world that I brought. The kingdom of God is here. I brought another world. You come follow me. That'll get you eternal life. Now you can get in on it. See, guys, it's the same thing for us. It's not about how much you have or don't have. It's not even about how much you sell or give away to the poor. I'm telling you, it's all about this. Can you lose your passion for this world's stuff and gain a passion for my world's stuff? See, if you can lose your passion and excitement about money and about things, and if you can trade it for a passion and excitement about seeing people get healed and seeing people get saved and seeing people get right with God and seeing people hear the voice of the Lord, I'm telling you, if you can trade in your passion and excitement for things for a passion and excitement for heavenly things on earth, I'm telling you, you're going to start walking in eternal life. Same thing with us, guys. We have the same decision. But watch what happens with this young ruler. After Jesus said this, in verse 23, after he heard this, now watch, a strange phrase. He became extremely sad because he was very rich. Now that phrase really doesn't make a lot of sense to those of us who are not rich. Wait a minute. How can someone be rich and sad at the same time? I'm poor and sad. If I were rich, I'd be happy. How can one be sad and rich? The scripture is confusing to me. See, all right. How many of you ever known any sad rich people? I have too. You know why? Because they have realized money doesn't solve their problems. Money doesn't do what they thought money would do. And so they're sad rich people. The reason this guy was sad is because he knew that he wasn't going to be able to do what Jesus asked of him, which was divest himself of this world, invest himself in the other world, in the heavenly world. He knew he couldn't do that. And because of that, he went away sad. See, even Jesus answered his question, here's what you do to get eternal life. But he said, yeah, no, that's not the answer I was looking for. Thanks, though. I guarantee you he was hoping he could buy his way in because that's the resources he had. So, what is it then that causes many people to be sad? They're just, no matter how much money you have or don't have, it's because you're too tied into this world stuff. You know, I know people who don't have a lot of money that are the happiest people in the world. You know why? Because they're not worried about what they don't have, and they're not fully invested in what they do have. I know rich people who are the saddest people in the world because they're too tied up in the stuff they don't have. I also know rich people who are the happiest people in the world. Why? Because what they have doesn't make them happy. It's not the stuff of this world. They have it, but that's not what makes them happy. It's the things that brings them joy in life is giving that away and investing themselves in the next world. That's what brings them life. All right. There are two ways to be financially free. One is to have no financial responsibilities, making us free from the influence of it. That's one way. Everybody wants to be free financially, right? There's one way. The first way to be financially free is to have no financial responsibilities. But there are only two groups of people who can fall into that category: little children and the homeless. Right? To have no financial responsibilities, no bills to pay, no obligations. Pretty much that's it. I mean, my children, when they're small in my house, they have never had to worry about money. As they grow, not so much. but when they're little, they're financially free until they begin to have obligations. Now, that's the one way. The other way to be financially free is to have a surplus of resources and money, making us free from the worry of our responsibilities. See, the way to be financially free is not to not have responsibilities, it's to be free from worrying about the responsibilities that you have. To have enough money, enough resources where you can actually meet those responsibilities, you can meet those obligations, then you're free. Then money doesn't rule you, you rule it. It serves you, you don't serve it. All right. Look at Matthew 25. Turn back to Matthew 25 for just a moment. I'm going to read you this parable. We'll talk about it in just a second here, and I've got some other things to cover. I read you this parable about the talents. Now, a talent, you know, in this context is not a talent like singing or dancing or painting or juggling or doing Marlon Brando impressions. This is a talent like, it's a unit of money. So when it says talent, think of it in thousands of dollars. Verse 14, Matthew 25. For it is just like a man, the kingdom of heaven is just like a man going on a journey. He called his own servants and turned over his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, or $5,000. To another, 2, and to another, 1. To each, according to his own ability. It's interesting that he already knew what each of them was capable of before he doled out the money that they got. They had already demonstrated their ability to be faithful with what they were given just as they walked through life. And now they haven't have an opportunity to do more, each to his own ability.
Then he went on a journey, and immediately the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, "Master, you gave me 5 talents. Look, I've earned 5 more. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." Then the man with 2 talents also approached. He said, "Master, you gave me 2 talents. Look, I've earned 2 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." Then the man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, "Master, I know you. You're a difficult man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours." But his master replied to him, "You evil, lazy servants. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers. And when I returned, I would have received my money back with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Isn't that interesting? The one who had 10 didn't need any more. Why not give it to the one who had 5? That way there wouldn't be such a discrepancy between the 5 and the 10. Listen, guys, Jesus is not preaching a socialism here. You understand? He's not saying give it to the one who has need. I mean, the one who had need was the one who only had 1. Well, let him keep it because he's in more need. Listen, Jesus said give it to the one who can handle it, who knows what to do with the resources. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, that's like the lottery winners on that show who lose everything they have within a year or 2 years or 3 months or 6 months. They already have a mindset of not enough. So no matter what they get, it's not going to be enough. And they blow it all because they already have nothing. So even what they get is taken away from them. Why? Because they don't have the skill or the wisdom to know what to do with what they get. A key word here is when this guy says, "Okay, here's why I didn't multiply the resources. Here's why I didn't use it correctly. I was afraid." See, guys, that's why it's important for us to lose the fear of not enough. We've got to move into a fuller trust in God as our Father so that we can give. If you add up all your money and say, "Okay, I've got just enough to pay all my bills. I don't have enough to give at church today. I don't have enough to tithe. I don't have enough to bless somebody. I don't have enough to give in this 40 days of faithfulness because I just have enough to give." And God says, lose your fear of not having enough. Give first. That's the godlike thing to do. Give. And then don't worry about not having enough. I'll take care of those needs. It's your responsibility to give. It's my responsibility to take care of you. Guys, that's freeing if we begin to move in that. All right, a couple of lessons from this parable. Lesson number 1, money will always leave the hands of those who don't put it to use and come to the hands of those who multiply it. Number 2, the key to increase is always investment. A good steward keeps what he or she receives, then uses and increases it through investments. Number 3, the reward for trustworthiness is more trust. Number 4, the steward who buries his sum loses what he has, and he will see it given to another. And number 5, do not wait for God to give you wealth without earning it. He gives the power and ability to gain wealth. So that's what we've talked about before. The first two who are profitable, they actually entered into this process of production. They put themselves out there. John Wimber used to say that living a life of faith, living in the Spirit, is spelled R-I-S-K. And it's the same way with money as it is with risking. Have I really heard from God? I'm going to give somebody a word, but I'm not sure I've heard God, but I think I have. Listen, guys, I'm telling you, God wants us to enter into this process of production and be willing to risk in order to trust Him in the risk. You understand? He's not saying be foolish with it, but trust Him in it. All right. Turn to Psalm chapter 37. Here's just one passage of Scripture here, and then I'm going to give you a report. Psalm 37. In fact, I'll go ahead and start giving the report and then show you how this works in. You know, today is day 40 of our 40 days of Father's faithfulness. Now, I know most of you know that God is faithful more than 40 days at a time.
just because this experiment is over doesn't mean God's not going to be faithful on day 41. But we wanted to see, we felt like the Lord put in our heart to trust him in this. So here's what we've done. We've decided, we started this 40 days ago. We said, all right, if it's true that we can trust the Father to provide for us, then we also look at Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, the community of believers volunteered to be part of the blessing and meeting each other's needs. And so you have 15 or 20,000 people in Jerusalem where no one has need because the people who have resources are willing to make those resources available for anyone who has a need. So if they've got land or a house they can sell, they sell it because they say, you know what, I'm going to divest myself of this world's goods and invest myself in God's world, in that realm, the realm of heaven. And so I don't need this. And if I don't need it, somebody else does. I'm going to sell this and give some of the proceeds, and here you go. And so that's how everybody had their need met. So we said, well, let's kind of do the same thing. And we also, I remember I encouraged you all to, and myself, to go on a 40-day fast of impulse buying, right? So that hopefully what we would remember, if we were in the store, we saw something, ooh, you know what, that looks good, I think I'll buy that. Hadn't planned on it, and it wasn't a need, wasn't a necessity, then it was our job to say, you know what, wait a minute, that cost $10, I don't really need that. Instead of spending $10 on that, I'm going to make that $10 available to help somebody else. I'm going to wait for a need, and then I'm going to give that $10 to that need. And we began to do that. We had some people who said, Mark, I've just entered into some reverse impulse spending. I found stuff at home I don't need, so I took it back to the store and got money back for it. Now I've got that available to give. Awesome stuff, incredible testimonies of what God has done have just been coming and coming and bubbling up. It's been a lot of fun to watch this happen. As our minds are beginning to transform, see guys, too many of us have lived in this place where we've said, God, I want to give, I want to be a giver. Would you please bring me money so that I can give it? God, if you let me win the lottery, if you let me do that, I promise you I'll give it. God says, why don't you just start with what you already have? Don't wait for $1 million to give because you have so much you don't need that million. God says, start with the $10 that you didn't spend on those gym shorts. Start with the $15 that you didn't buy that movie with because you can wait. And so start where you got. Guys, I'm telling you, the faithfulness of, it's all through Scripture. If you're faithful in little things, you can be faithful in much. But you're not going to get the much until you're faithful in the little. Is that clear? I mean, do we understand that? I know we don't like to hear that, but the fact of the matter is, God is probably not going to give you the much until you've shown you can be faithful with the little. I hate to say it, hate to break the bad news to you, but that's kind of the way it is. And so we've got to say, well, God, I want to start where I am then. How can I be faithful with the little? We've said from the very beginning of this church, we will do servant evangelism. Even if we have zero money, we'll do it. We're not going to wait until we get to a certain level before we start being effective. We've said, God, show us what to do right here, right now, where we are. All right. So, Psalm 37, look at this. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous abandoned or his children begging bread. He is always generous, always lending, and his children are a blessing. Now watch, who's always generous and always lending? The righteous, not God. What he says is, I've lived my whole life, and I have never seen the righteous, the children of God, I've never seen those people of God forsaken or abandoned or not have their needs met. He said, here's what I have seen. I have never seen his children have to go out and beg for bread. What I have seen is the righteous man has been the one who has been the lender. He's been the giver. His children don't beg. His children are a blessing. Now, 40 days ago, we said, here's what we're going to do. If you opt into this email group, I'll send out an email every day for 40 days, and I have. I think I missed one, except on Sundays. Sent an email that started with, good morning, how's everybody doing? And if you have a need today, let us know what that need is, a necessity, you know, food, shelter, clothing kind of thing. We don't want anybody to go hungry today. We don't want anybody to go without shelter today. We don't want anybody to go naked today, please. So, if anybody have any needs, let us know. We'll broadcast it to the family, and we'll see who has resources to meet that need. And I'm not even promising you will be able to pay all your bills, but what I am promising, you got a community of believers who love you and who want to help you and will at the very least be praying for your need. So let's join together and do this. And so we began to do that. Send out emails a couple days, three days later, and get some in. You guys began to give. Now, do you know, over the last 40 days, most of the gifts have been in the $10, $15, $20 range. Some have been $5, a number of them, $5. People writing checks for $5. Here, Mark, this is all I've got. That's awesome. I love that. See, it's not a matter of how much it is. A few have given more, but most have been in the $15, $20, $25 range. $20 or less has been the average gift. $20 or less. People would email me back, Mark, I see that need, and I'll raise that need, $20. No, I see that need, and I'll commit $20 to it. And so we began to do that. Here, now, before I give you the amount of what y'all have given, let me back up a little bit. The economy has been tough for the past year and a half at least. I know that a number of you guys have been struggling and have been hit with things. And so we as a church, most of you know this, we don't get any money from any kind of denomination or anybody like that. All the money, everything that it takes to be Deeper Life Fellowship, to do what we do, comes from you. It comes in those baskets that get passed every Sunday, every cent. My salary, our staff salaries, building note, air conditioning that we so enjoy. All of that comes from the offerings and the tithes of the people of God. Now, many of you have seen your incomes decrease and givings had to decrease accordingly, and we completely understand that. What's happened is this year the giving was really low in January, February, and March especially, and we have a finance team that meets every month and we go over every cent that is spent and we make sure that we're being excellent stewards of what God gives us. And many months, we have spent less than what the budget allows for us to spend, but at the same time, giving has been less than that. And so we only spend what we've had to, not been extravagant here. But as we've gone, they've come into a deficit. Well, coming into May, we were really behind this year's budget. Well, here's what I want you to see. In May, pretty much the month of May was taken up with the 40 days thing. We just got into it good when May hit, right? During this 40 days where we've been meeting each other's needs, we met May's budget and exceeded it by about $3,500. And you guys gave an offering to 99 for One Ministries of almost $1,000 in May. And as you met each other's needs, you might know how much you gave to each other? $5,460.05. Woo! That's awesome. Now, let me do something verbally the same way we've been doing with the emails. Let me just say to you on behalf of the church, the way that we've sent out emails and said, hey, everybody, so-and-so has a need. Who can give to it? And you all have pitched in and given, and you've been a blessing, and it's been an incredible thing. It's awesome to watch. Jim Hilton has sent me a number of emails. He's watching this. He's been watching this whole thing. He's been in on it. He's saying, Mark, this has been incredible to see this. You know, I've gotten to tell other pastors about it. Nobody can believe we're doing it. They could not believe we were doing that. The same way that we've sent an email, said, here's a need. Let me give you a verbal email, okay, right here. Let me just tell you, as a church, we still have a need. We are about $10,000 behind what giving was at this point last year. Does that make sense? Last year, at this point in the year, giving was about $10,000 higher than it's been this year. Now, if you hear me say that, and there's no fear. You understand? I got no fear. I've been a senior pastor now for 16 years, 16 and a half years, and I have never felt comfortable talking about money. Never. It's always been hard. Many of you know it's because, as I've said before, there was always this thing of this fear there's going to be somebody in church that day that hadn't been to church in 40 years because the last time they came, the preacher talked about money. And so today they're giving God one more chance with their life, and there they are. And so it always makes it hard to talk about that. But I don't have any fear when we talk about that. But I can tell you that's a need that we have. We have obligations. We have things to pay. We have things we want to do for the kingdom of God. I mean, you guys know our church well enough to know that's what we're about. So here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to just ask you to extend your impulse buying fast. I know there's groans coming from some of you. You've been waiting for this 40 days to be over with so that you could get back to your impulse spending. So I'll tell you what, you can do the impulse spending if it's hanging by the cash register at Walmart. I mean, if it's a dollar Purell bottle, by all means. But that's as impulsive as we get to be, all right? Or a pack of Juicy Fruit gum. All right, so, or Fruit Stripes, even better. Okay, so, now here's the deal. I'm going to ask you to extend your fast for the next 10 weeks. Here's why. If we will do this to the tune of $25 a week, if you will notice and resist $25 worth of impulse spending on the average, for some of you, it might be $5 a week is all you can set aside in your mind. Man, that's awesome. Let me tell you something. There are times people send their checks directly into here. We open the mail and get them. I want you to know something that's true about me. I rejoice and thank God over $5 checks like I do $5,000 checks. Man, I really do. I thank God for everything that's given to support what God does here. Now, no matter where you fall, some of you are going to say, you know what, Mark, I decided not to buy this $75 deal. Okay, well, that $75 got available. But on the average, if all of us will find, let God show us $25 a week, you know what will happen? Based on the average number of giving families that we have here, you know what will happen? At the end of 10 weeks, we will have given of over and above our regular tithes and offerings, $10,000 at $25 a week. Guys, that's incredible. So what we're going to do is starting next Sunday, we're going to have probably the chest of Joash. If you've read that story in the Old Testament, there was Brother Fred did this at Cottage Hill years ago, and I just always liked it. Anyway, it was a chest that was set by the door of the temple. It was, and the money that was given in there was used to bring the temple up to code. It brought it up to specifications. And so basically, financially, this is going to be bringing us up to code, okay? So, I mean, nobody's getting rich off this deal. We're just going to fund everything that is in our heart to do for the kingdom of God and minister to people all over the city. So, now, for instance, one thing we did, you know, we give $1,000 for the concert of prayer, as the churches do. That's one of the things that we do with all that. So we want to be a part of that. So starting next week, we're going to do that. So I want to ask you this week to begin to see that, begin to watch for $25 that you don't have to. You know, if you got a family of four, if you say, hey, let's all go out to eat. Wait a minute, we have something we can eat at home. One time, if you did that once a week, you know, that's easily $25. Most of you know, we have four kids. We can't even walk into McDonald's without spending $50 at McDonald's. And then it's not good for me. So we don't walk into McDonald's very often because I can't afford it. All right, so $25. So that's what I'm asking you. That's just our church's need. So I just want to ask you to join me.